Revelation 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, 6. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters." Let's pray. Lord, we note fittingly that these things are commanded by the angel. And we live in a very optional world when it comes to you, that you are waiting for us to choose and then you will obey our terms, and it's not that way. Lord, we want to know not just to go through it in our heads, but Lord, we want to be impacted in our hearts with this time that is to come, when the very last moment before judgment is upon the people of earth, and they must hear or die. May we understand the gravity of that moment and our need for you and our gratefulness to you if we've already been saved from that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Having been to college, as you know, I learned about core courses. Courses that were required, not optional. You have them in high school too, I guess. But they just gave us things to do. In college, we could choose some things. But we couldn't choose not to study the Bible, have the Bible survey class. That was required. That was a core. That was Bible 101. We had to take hermeneutics in our sophomore year. We had to take science, history and philosophy of science from a Christian perspective. We had to take that. We had theology. That was required. We had all sorts of other things that were optional. There were Bible courses that were optional. There were electives. I took Dr. Belcher's James class. That was an elective. It was a good course. I didn't have to take it. But I had to take Greek because it was, for me, in my curriculum, it was a core required course. In normal life, most of the things we have to do are electives. We don't have to go to certain restaurants. We don't have to go to certain stores. We're not required to go to Best Buy, even though it probably should be something that's done. We're free to choose, and there's nothing required in normal life, but there are things that are. Most of the things that we are required to do come to us from the government or from economic necessity. We have to work. I mean, you could choose not to work, but economic necessity would make you do it. And you could decide not to pay taxes. I'm all for that. But it might be a bad thing. So what we are required to do is things we have no choice in. So what is the nature of the gospel? Does God present the gospel to us? Is it a core course or is it an elective? It certainly has to be chosen. People have to believe. People can believe or not believe. There are unbelievers, then there are believers. The gospel is presented. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And they can believe or not. But the tragic mistake, the way the gospel is generally perceived to be, is that it is unnecessary or it is optional. It's something I can do or not. I can be religious or not. I can go hunting or I don't have to. I can be a fisherman. I don't have to. I can be a Christian, but I don't have to. I can read the Bible. I don't have to. I can hear the gospel, but I don't have to. And that's the mistake that people make. When you came to your teacher in school and she says, "Where's the assignment?" And you said, "I didn't know we had to do it." And she said, "You poor baby." No. She held you to it. Well, it was right there in this thing. It's right here. It's your responsibility to do it. The gospel is not an elective. It is not up to me to receive it or not as to whether it's my responsibility and duty. It's given as a requirement. Now, the mention of the gospel here in verse 6, where another angel flying in mid-heaven having an eternal gospel to preach, that is very strategically placed here in Revelation 14. Notice above it, which we looked at last week, that there is the rejoicing with the Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion. They're singing, harps are playing, they sing a new song, and they've been redeemed. They've been cleansed. Verse 4 says they've lived a holy life by the grace of God. They're blameless. Those are the redeemed. They've been, as we're told, purchased from the earth, verse 3. They've been rescued from their natural state of unbelief. And following it then is the mention of the gospel. It's a bridge. Why are bridges put up where they are? There's a little place over on Hillsboro. If you go through there by Sheridan School out that way, there's a house that has a little footbridge across a ditch right next to the driveway. And the mailbox is between the driveway and this bridge. And we say, what is the purpose of that bridge? You can walk around right there and almost the same. But why is a bridge put where it is? There's a bridge. We're going to cross a bridge on the way home. Why is it there? Because there's a river there. Where a bridge is needed is a place where you have to pass over something. And this is a bridge from between what we see before of the glory of being saved and what we see after about condemnation and judgment. The gospel is put here. One of those two places every person will end up. Either rejoicing with the Lamb or facing the wrath of God. And that is why the gospel is here proclaimed. And that is what the gospel is intended to keep lost people from experiencing. It's a bridge to go from where you are to the redeemed where you should be. That's the gospel message. When we were growing up, it's still the case, I believe. If you got on the box of Wheaties, it was because you did something pretty good sports-wise. And, you know, the connection, the bridge that was meant to be communicated to you was that here this guy is on the cover, on the box of Wheaties, and if you will eat Wheaties, you can be doing what that person's doing. And so Wheaties was an enticement to eat Wheaties so you can get to that place. Well, the gospel is an enticement to sinners so they can get to the place where the redeemed are. That it draws sinners. And it's important to see that that is what the gospel is doing. It's not a game or an exercise in futility. If you don't want to receive the gospel, and the world often says, I don't want to receive the gospel. That is their choice. But they blame God for it. Or they blame the church for it. And they say God is teasing us anyway, because we can't believe unless we're elect. That's true. So why would I seek God? God not saving everybody? God wanted to save everybody, he could. Why didn't he save everybody? When we were kids, we used to tie a cardboard, piece of a cardboard box to our arms and jump off a wall to try to fly. You know, I haven't done that recently. You know why? Because back then I didn't know it wouldn't work. I thought maybe we could do it. I really did. We go in off and we'd land immediately, and we'd say, I think I may have flew a little bit. Well, yeah, you did. You know, from the top of the wall to the bottom. But we stopped because it's futility. It doesn't work. We know that. And the world wants to believe that about the gospel. They want to believe it doesn't work. They want to believe that there's a reason not to believe it, so that they're not guilty of not believing it. So they blame us. They blame God. They blame election. They blame the Bible. And make themselves victims. And so they are discouraged from pursuing salvation through the gospel. And that is by design of the devil. To make you not seek God. And then to blame other people so that you don't feel like you're the one who's to blame and you're not responsible. God is not seeking, and his primary purpose in his existence to condemn sinners. Look at Ezekiel 33. Now this is the mind of God toward those who are lost. And again, the world paints God as delighting in the misery of sinners. That the offer of the gospel is not genuine. That he's just playing games with us. Ezekiel 33, verse 13. When I say to the righteous, he will surely die. And he trusts in his righteousness and he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in the same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. But if I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. So you see, what the Lord is saying there is that he is proclaiming then the turning from those ways. Now, that what we got started with that, verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You see that? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? So the appeal that follows, and the appeal of Revelation, and the appeal that Jesus made to sinners, was for the delight of God, because God wants more to save. He doesn't want to condemn. He will condemn for unbelief. But he desires salvation. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's how compassionate our Lord is, and that's how genuine the offer of salvation is. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He wept over Jerusalem. He sent out disciples to witness to the world. Now, verse 6 is that we're told about an angel back in Revelation. An angel flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel. Mid-heaven is the place you can see most from Earth. That angle is just is up there to see. So the gospel is pictured here, the bridge between the redeemed and the non-redeemed, as something that should be seen. I bet you who hunt in the woods, you probably never have in the woods, going through thick woods, come across a billboard out there. Because nobody's out there. The billboard is along the road. Because people pass by that. It's meant to be seen. The gospel is meant to be seen. That's why it's spread throughout the world. And it's an eternal gospel here. It means that it leads to eternal life and it never expires. I have a library card that is expired. I don't go to the library, so it's really not needed, but I used to go some. It's expired. The gospel doesn't expire. The world believes the gospel expires. The world believes the Bible has expired. We're past it. The things it says were said in a dark time. We're brighter now. Can you imagine that without, can you say it without laughing? Look in the mirror and say, you know, the Bible has expired and we're smarter today. It's hard seeing what we see. But the gospel is proclaimed to those who live on earth, to those who live in a temporal place, to those who live in a passing place. The world passes away. Eternal gospel does not. Our lives pass away. The gospel does not. So the angel is contrasting the gospel with temporal existence. You want eternal life? It's in the gospel. You want to die and pass away? The world will do that. So there's the offer of the gospel to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. I am not for a moment tricked by people today who say they want unity in the world. They really usually don't want that. If they drive a wedge between various groups of people, it enables them to step in and be the savior. I'm on to that. But if you really want to unite the world, look what God says. Proclaim the gospel to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. That would bring them together. You know, the only thing that will bring the Jews in Israel and the Arabs that live around them together, the gospel. That's the only thing. Nothing else will ever do. The gospel is a uniter. If the world really wanted to fix the problems, they would emphasize the gospel. If they wanted to deal with the problem from the very heart, the gospel would be proclaimed. That's what the angel is doing at the very end. At the very end, do you think these people on earth who are lost? At the very end of time, when the judgment is about to come, the day of judgment, we're told here, has come. Do you think they need sensitivity training? Do you think they need to learn what pronouns to use to keep from offending people who are going to be offended somehow? Do you think they need to be learned in the new morality? No, they need the gospel. They need to hear the word of God. The last chance to be saved. The gospel. Nations all have their own gods. You go to another nation, they've got different gods. They worship different gods. And our kids today are taught that there's no God. School, public school, you don't teach about the one true God. You can't do that. And kids are taught, I was just telling Cindy on the way here, I saw a PBS show, a program that is teaching children in the UK that there are 100 genders. 100 genders. And one thing you'll notice today is that a singer can't just sing. An actor can't just act. They have to educate us about falsehood. They have to tell us things that are the latest trend in, you know, craziness. Because they can't just make a nice show. I'm glad that Star Trek was made when it was. Because if it had been made today, they wouldn't even make it. They would talk about, you know, how Klingons need to be more sensitive to Romulans and use the proper pronoun. This is to every nation. Because the nations of the gods of the nations are idols. The gospel is for the nations because God is the God of all the nations. There's not, because you choose a God, there's not a God. You can't cut a tree down and make a God and make it actually be a God. The entire world, we're told, chapter 13, left their religion for the Antichrist, for the beast. The entire world was brought under one religion by the false prophet and the beast. The miracles, the deceptions, they all came together except for believers. They all came to worship the beast. And here, this message is for the entire world to leave the beast for Christ. Nothing else satisfies the aim of religion. Religion is supposed to be to put a person in touch with God. That's what it's supposed to do. You're actually supposed to have a religion which enables you to approach God and commune with God and benefit from God and worship God and all the things that are intended in that. No other religion can do that except the Christian religion, because there's only one God. And so all the other religions have to give over to the gospel or they die. I mean, it's as simple as that. The message is to leave the world, leave false religion, and come to Christ. And with the beast, destruction, or Christ, and eternal life. That's the choice. The mercy of the Lord is to offer that. He doesn't have to. The gospel is meant to be heard and taken seriously. Verse 7, he said with a loud voice. And if you want to preach the gospel today, it has to be with a loud voice. Because there's so many other voices that will drown it out. It's got to be clear. It's got to be spoken with boldness. You can't whisper it hoping not to offend people. You can be tactful. You have to choose your time. You have to do as Jesus did with the woman at the well. He was very filled with grace and mercy to her, but brought up her sin and salvation. These people just go out and start screaming the gospel. That's not going to work. But you need to speak loudly. In other words, to be heard. Because we live in a mob of other ideas. Well, then the last part of verse 7, the content of the eternal gospel. And this is a thing that most people, I don't think, understand today. The command of the gospel. Look what it says. Verse 7. He said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory if you want to. Because that's the way the world takes it. Fear God is a command. Fear God and give him glory. Does it look like it's being offered as an elective? Does it look like God is trying to sell you something and you are the consumer and it's up to you to pick whether you want it or not? Whichever way you go is the way you go. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, the word is used. Obey the gospel of God. The gospel of God is something to obey. That puts an entirely different perspective on it. It's not an offer to consider. It is a command to obey. Fear God and give him glory. That is a command. It is every human being's duty, whether you believe or not, whether you worship another God or not. Every created being, every person has a responsibility and a command to obey, fear God, and give him glory. It is what you would expect. If you bought a new car, you would expect it to actually run. If it didn't run, you would not say, well, it's up to you to run or not. I mean, I can't force you to run. If that's your choice, that's your choice. No, you'll get upset with it. It's supposed to run. You command it to run. You put the key, you want it to run. God made us for him. God made us so we would obey him. God made us so we would worship him and fear him and glorify him, not choose our own way. God didn't make us to run around telling kids there's 100 genders. He made us to, among other things, tell kids that there's one God who should be feared and worshiped and adored and loved. And that's more important. When you fear the Lord, it means you give him his proper respect. It's an attitude of respect and reverence. Worship is adoration and praise about the person of God, his nature. Giving God glory means you give him credit, you exalt him, you credit him with his good deeds, you thank him for what he has done by his goodness and kindness and power. And sinners have a solemn responsibility to come to God and do that. It's not just to get out of hell. Sinners are made to glorify God. And you can't just throw it off. You can't just blame God and other all those hypocrites. Yeah, I know this. I know I should go to Best Buy, but there's so many hypocrites that go there. They just go in and look. They don't buy anything. I know they're not interested in the computer stuff they're looking at, and they get in my way, and I'm interested, and they're not interested. They're just talking. They're on the phone. Hypocrites. I don't care if 100 hypocrites go to Best Buy. If I want to go to Best Buy, I'm going to Best Buy. And I'm not going to use that as an excuse. If you don't want to go to church, it doesn't take much. A hypocrite? I heard of somebody in Hawaii that was a hypocrite. I'm not going to church. Because you don't want to. But if you hear the ball game is going to be packed with cars, and it's going to be crowded, and it's going to be a lot of standing in line and moving an inch at a time for a long time, that's not going to stop a football fan. Pack up a thermos and head out. Doesn't even matter what the temperature is. Why doesn't God save everyone? They say. God could say, why doesn't God save everyone? The simple answer to that is what Jesus said in John 5. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Who? Wait, what? You're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. God is sovereign, yes. And only the elect will come, yes. And truly, only the Father can draw men to Jesus. Otherwise, Jesus says, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. But Jesus taught this not to discourage sinners, but to compel them to come. When you hear that you might not be able to come unless God draws you, that's supposed to make you want to come. That's the way Jesus used it. Jonathan Edwards said when he preached about the election of God, that's when he had the most interest from sinners to come. Because it put them in the right frame of mind to know that maybe, what if, God wouldn't bring them. We are, if we want to be saved, we're to come. If you want to be saved, nothing will stop you. No excuse will be given. Violent men take it by force. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. If you want Christ, you will not stop until you embrace him, because it is he who is calling you. You won't be deterred. So the timeliness of the gospel is, it says here in verse 7, because the hour of his judgment has come. Talk about waiting to the last minute. People are always saying that. Most people who are waiting to the last minute will never be saved. Because the hour of his judgment has come. It's time. This is the last bit. This is the last chance. We live in a figure of this every day because we don't know how long we have. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We can't boast of tomorrow. And the Bible always says today is the day of salvation. We're to call on the Lord while he may be found. We're to draw near to him when we have opportunity. But in the end of time, this is it. There's no time after this. There's no time to consider it and then come back and think about it. And then maybe do it later. It says, again, a command. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. Rule number one, the one who made you gets your worship. This is why the Lord, Revelation 4:11, we've already seen it a good while back. Revelation 4:11, seen in heaven, the 24 elders and all, we're worshiping, and look what they said, verse 11. Worthy are you, O our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. The world has been led to believe God had nothing to do with us being here. Children are taught, not creation, but evolution. Children are taught, public schools, that we are a product of natural selection, chance, evolution. So all attention and devotion and solutions must come from looking not to God but to the earth. And our kids and our adults and everybody these days by the world system, which is run by the devil, are being told not to look to the Lord, but to fix the earth, to hope in the earth, to hope in people. That's the indication of the depths of depravity, because nature testifies of God. If you look at nature and see evolution, you're really warped, because nature testifies of God. And the more you look at it, the more obvious it is. Our children are given no hope. They have no purpose. And adults are doing this. And kids are being scared to death by man-made climate change doctrine. You better do something. You got kids all over the place saying, "Well, please, we got to save the earth." They don't care about their souls. They're being led to be alarmed because in, of course, 10 years, the world's going to be destroyed. As it has been for 10 years, for the last 150 years. And they're being, all their peace and calmness in their souls, adults are stirring them up, saying, "Oh, the planet's going to be destroyed." My mom told me that there was actually not a boogeyman under my bed, and that I did not have to be afraid of that. Today, adults tell kids, "Yes, there is a boogeyman, and you better be afraid." It's a disservice. What are kids told here and everybody else? Fear God, worship God, glorify God. Nothing about the earth. Nothing about common modern trends. These people are about to die and be judged. And they're afraid the earth's going to dissolve. The earth will dissolve in judgment. But what about your soul? If the world is going to dissolve, should we be telling people to hold on to the world? Should we say, you better plant your feet firmly on the world because it's going to dissolve? The Bible says the world passes away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's the eternal gospel. So, it's required. It's not elective. It's not If you choose not to believe, it doesn't make it good. It makes it bad. That is the only way you can approach the gospel. The gospel is a command. You get an ad in the paper, that's an elective. You get called on the phone to sell you something, that is an elective. If you hear the gospel, that is a command to obey. Because you're not made for yourself, you're made for the Lord. When I was in high school, I was not required. I know some of you were. I was not required to take a foreign language. I didn't have to. And you know what happened with that? I didn't take one. I actually was signed up for French. Can you believe me? Speaking French. I wasn't required. But now in Columbia Bible College, I was required to take Greek, and I did. It was a 301 kind of course, Greek. And I took it. I took almost 2 years of it. I laid out the last quarter because I didn't have to take it that last quarter. The gospel is not French or Spanish, but it's actually Greek. It's required. When your mom says, clean your room when you're growing up, that is not Spanish or French, that is Greek. It is a requirement. And if you say, I don't want to, she'll say, then, want to. If I don't feel like it, she'll say, feel like it. So, I don't want to obey the gospel. Well, want to. I don't want to believe the gospel. Then believe it. There's no other choice to make because it's a command. Fear God and give Him glory and worship Him who made all that is around us and us. Let's pray. Lord, it's bad that we twist so much of the understanding in the Scriptures that are meant to enlighten us, and how darkened minds muddy it up and use any excuse to seek to escape the responsibility to believe. Lord, I pray that every person here will be seriously concerned if they're not saved and see the gospel as something to obey, and that we all would seriously proclaim it as the answer to the world. Lord, the world's not going to have the answer. Lord, eternal life, and the requirement to obey You and to worship You. Lord, may there be great fruit in us in the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.